Thanks, Tim.
You know, Tim was talking about Clark Barnard, our missions focus this morning. Clark and I share, we are both Hilton High School 1975 alumni. We were both in the same class, and he was the popular one. He and his brother were championship wrestlers, his older brother Clayton. But, he's going to be here in May, but I don't think he's going to be here. He's going to be in the area. I'm getting together with him, but his Sundays are booked up. But he's a great man of God and so grateful to be connected to that ministry and supporting them. So we're going to get into series that I've been on. This is the seventh installment of the Book of Romans. So there are handouts. Does anybody want, I don't know if there's any more left. Anybody? Dave, see if there's any, or Scott, somebody, just if there's any more of those handouts. Somebody had asked me a while back, because I kind of move quickly through some of this, if I would so basically I just take my PowerPoint slides and put them and print them out. So I think, Faith, anybody else, just raise your hand. Dave will get something to you, okay? Just want to make sure. We just don't hand them out to everybody, because I know some folks won't do that and didn't want to have a bunch of them just laying around afterwards. So anyways, but you're welcome to do that, and I encourage you to do that. And that allows me to kind of move along quickly, because I have the things already there on the handout. So this morning is a significant transition. I've been telling you about this for weeks as we kind of worked our way through up to Romans chapter 3, verse 20 is where we ended last week. And I'll tell you, it ended on a tough note. If you were here and you remember, it ends like this. Romans chapter 3, we ended in verse 20. So the last like 10 or so verses, from verse 10 through verse 20, these are some of the things that Paul says. He says, no one is righteous. No one understands. No one seeks God. They are evil in their thoughts and their words and their actions. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, he just kind of sums up everything that he took two chapters to explain, that there is none righteous, that no one can stand before God based on their own righteousness. And while the Apostle Paul uses the term they, the word, the pronoun they, understand that this is every person outside of Christ. What he just said and what I just reiterated here, that is the reality for every single person outside of Jesus Christ. And most of you here, probably not everybody, but most of you here have surrendered your lives to Jesus Christ, and praise God for that. But that was your life as well prior to, you know, when you came to Christ, that you know, no one righteous, no one understands, no one seeking God, evil, no fear of God, you know, and all those things that he talked about, that relates to all of us. So I've been waiting and waiting and waiting to get to this point in verse 21, because there's such a shift here. So things take a turn here, and it is the best news ever. You know, there's a song on the radio on K-Love or one of those stations, you know, probably on all the Christian stations. I don't know what it's called. Maybe it's called that. I don't know. The best news ever. And I can just hear that phrase. I don't remember the song. This is the best news ever. And in this section of Romans, we're going to go from verses 21 through 31. We're going to get to the end of the chapter, I expect, this morning. Some of the most important truths regarding the nature of salvation are in these 11 verses, verses 21 through 31. And just to give you an idea, I've done a lot of reading, a lot of studying on this, and I've been immersed in it for a few months now. One commentator said this, and this is just a sample of, you know, I could have listed off a bunch of them, but one said this concerning Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 31. He said, this is possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. you know, when we get done with it, you tell me what you think. And as I dug into this, And, you know, so my mind is just full of you know, what these verses, and, you know, as we've been working our way through this, and so I've just been immersed in this, as I said. But as I was thinking about these 11 verses, verses 21 through 31, and I thought, just hypothetically, if somebody said, you have one passage in the scripture, one section of scripture that you can use to explain God's plan and purpose in salvation, I'd probably pick this one. I mean, it is that amazing. There's that much in it. Now, if somebody said you only have one verse that you can use, it'd probably be right, John 3:16, right? That would probably be the verse that we would look at as the one that just captures the message of the gospel in a nutshell, in its most condensed form. But if I had a passage and a number of verses and said, this is, you know, just go to one passage and explain what Jesus Christ has done for us and what he accomplished for us, I think I would take these 10 or 11 verses. So what we're going to do is I'm just going to read the passage, and then we'll go back and kind of walk through each of the verses, okay? So this is Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith from apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. This is the thing that happens sometimes. And this is the way that most of us read the Bible, just like I did, right? We just kind of go through those verses. We just read them and such. And it's almost like just, I hate to use that phrase because it's used so derogatory in our culture now, but it's like a word salad. It's just a bunch of stuff. It's like, whoa, what is this? You know? And that's why you have to go deeper. And I'm not just saying that for me. I'm not just saying that for, you know, people who teach the scriptures. I encourage you, you know, it's wonderful to have a plan, a Bible reading plan, and to read through the Bible in a year or whatever. And that's wonderful. And I hope you're doing something like that. But we have to stop and think about and really meditate on and really dig deeper into what the scripture says. You know, just going through those 11 verses and reading them, it's like, whoa. And so that's why I want to, you know, we're going to slow down. We're going to look at each verse, and it's not going to take a great deal of time. I can move through this pretty swiftly here this morning. But it begins in verse 21 with this phrase, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law. And such a transition, as I've mentioned again and again. Because of our unrighteous state, the initiative has to come from God. The initiative comes from him. But the righteousness of God apart from the law. You know, talked about favorite verses or passages and such, you know, John 3:16. What is the most, you know, known and loved hymn of the Christian faith, right? Amazing grace, I think most of us would probably agree. And amazing grace does not extol man-made righteousness. It does not extol the goodness of man, right? That's not what the song is about. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, was grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed, and the other, of course, verses that go with that song. So it's not about what we do, it's about what God did, what his grace accomplished for us. So we're gonna see four truths here that we'll get to. And, you know, again, they're on the handout if you have it. So I'm just going to mention them. Salvation is a transfer of righteousness. It is a gift of God's grace. It is a display of God's love. And it comes through a declaration of faith. These are some of the things that we'll talk about here. So again, I don't know if you're trying to write them down, but they're on the handout. Hopefully you have that. So verse 21. Come on, you can do it. There we go. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This righteousness of God that Paul is talking about here, that he's teaching about here, it is something that has to be revealed. It's not something that we can, you know, just understand just on our own. It is revealed. It takes a revelation from God to understand what he's talking about here. The righteousness of God apart from the law. The word for revealed there, phanero, I guess you would pronounce it. This Greek word, it means to be manifested or to be made known. God has to make this known to us. The righteousness of God apart from the law is something that's revealed. You know, I when I'm doing a lot of reading and studying, I come across these different metaphors, and I like to use them, and sometimes they're really good. And I read one this week or recently. I don't remember where I read it, but talking about the difference between man's righteousness and God's righteousness. And, you know, I've used what I call the Mount Everest analogy. I talked about that last week. You know, we stand on the top of Mount Everest and we're trying to reach, you know, that's our righteousness and we're trying to reach the stars. And that's the difference between our righteousness and God's righteousness. I've read one recently, and I think the other one I just mentioned is better, but I still think this is a good one. And just because we see things in pictures, right? And sometimes it helps to understand. And this metaphor was this is like an analogy of we've probably all seen a high jump competition, right? Watch the Olympics, watch a track and field event. A high jump competition. And you know, they run at the bar and they have that, you know, technique where they roll over on their back and they go over. And, so the world record, I got so into this. I was reading about it because I saw that analogy in the one of the commentaries I was reading. So it's 8 feet, 1/4 inch. And, you know, we watch it on television and you think, yeah, you know, but they're all, you know, they're all like kind of world-class athletes, and you don't get a perspective of how significant. And it only happened, I think, only one time in history did somebody ever clear 8 feet. It was a Cuban athlete. 8 feet, 1/4 inch. So I'm sitting in my office, and I'm looking at my notes, kind of going over things yesterday afternoon, and I look up at the ceiling, and I realize that ceiling is, and I measured, I actually had a tape measure right there on my desk, and I measured, it was less than 8 feet. It was like 7 feet, 10 inches or something. But most rooms, if you know, just an average room or whatever, the ceiling is around 8 feet tall. And I'm just sitting there, you know, do that sometimes. Sit in your living room today, your family room, and just think about not just touching it, but getting your whole body over that, you know. I was just like, I don't know why. It just amazed me. And I think, wow. So that's pretty amazing. But the commentary was saying it's like watching a high jump competition from an airplane circling at 35,000 feet. You know, the difference between an 8 foot high jump and 35,000 feet. Well, I mean, obviously you couldn't see it from 35,000 feet, but you get the idea. You get the analogy there. As amazing as it looks from a human being, from a human standpoint, to be able to get your whole body over something that's 8 feet tall, God's righteousness is, and again, I'll say what I said last week, it's in the stars. It is in the stars. So the last thing I just want to mention from verse 21, it says that it was witnessed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This righteousness that is apart from the law, remember, but the righteousness of God that is apart from the law, this predates the law of Moses. The law of faith predates the law of Moses. So this goes all the way back. God didn't change his mind. God didn't come up with a new plan. Oh boy, things didn't go the way I planned. This was going back from the beginning. It was witnessed. This righteousness of God apart from the law was witnessed by the law in the prophets. This goes back to the very beginning. Okay? So let's keep moving along here. verse 22 and 23, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this is, I mean, there's probably other things we can say about this, but I'm just going to point out the obvious here. Sin is universal. The universal nature of sin. Sin is universal in the human experience. Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, high moral standard, low moral standard, all have sinned. It is universal. Okay? Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're getting now into some technical things. And there's a very, very important phrase that is very central to the message of Romans. And that is justification. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. As I said, justification is one of the key terms. The first few chapters of Romans is about justification. As we get into chapter 5 and into chapter 6, it's about 6 and beyond, 6, 7, and 8 especially. It's about sanctification. And that's something that we'll, get into more. But right now, this idea of justification, it's a legal term. And the word is, let me put it up there, it's... You can pronounce that however you'd like to pronounce that. To declare righteous. I forgot that I put that verse up from Job 9:2. Job asked the question, how can a person be justified before God? How can a person be justified before God? So this word that we translate justify, justification, justified and such, it is that Greek word, or that's the root word. And it means that we have been granted the legal status of being not guilty. We have been declared righteous, and it is granted to us by God's grace alone. We've been declared righteous, and it has been granted to us by God's grace alone. So God looks at us, and he declares us righteous. And there's a very important distinction here. There's a difference between being declared righteous and being made righteous. You say, oh, you're splitting hairs. Not really. Cause God has, through this process of justification, and I'll explain more as we go on to other verses, God has declared us righteous. If God made us righteous, and this is the significance, the difference, if God made us righteous, that would mean that we would never ever do anything unrighteous again so long as we live. And that's not the case, because we know that's not the case. We will still fall short from time to time in our lives. And we're going to get into that as we, Paul talks about that a lot in chapters 6, 7, and 8 and such like that. But so we have been declared righteous. God looks at us and he says, I make a decree, a legal decree. You are not guilty. You have been declared righteous, which is different than being made righteous. A couple of quotes I thought were worthwhile that would help explain this. Wayne Grudem says, justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he, number one, thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. And number two, declares us to be righteous. Again, declares us to be righteous in his sight. Sproul said, justification is that act by which God judicially declares a person to be righteous in his sight. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you have been declared righteous by God. You have been declared not guilty. Can we get an amen? We have been declared not guilty. It's like someone is forgiven a debt without having to turn over the money. If you can think of it that way. The debt is wiped clean. You don't owe it anymore. There will be no record ever, ever, ever on your account over this, over these things, over the sin in our lives. It is the only way it could have been accomplished for us to be in the presence of a holy God. That God declared us righteous through the work of Jesus Christ, and he declares us not guilty. It is the account is clean, the debt has been paid, and we didn't have to pay the price. Jesus paid it for us. That, to me, is very powerful. Another thing, and I'm not going to go back to verse 24. I'm not going to put it back up on the screen, but he talks about redemption. There's another key word, which means that the ransom is paid in full. And the idea behind this word is the release of a prisoner upon payment of a price, or the freeing of a slave upon the payment of a ransom, through the payment of a ransom. Freed by the paying of a ransom. He talks about that redemption in verse 24. Salvation occurs, this is a very important statement, I didn't put it on the screen, but salvation occurs when the righteousness of Jesus Christ is transferred from his account into ours. His righteousness is transferred from his account into ours, because there is a cost for sin, right? We haven't got there yet, but Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, verses 25 and 26, there's a lot here. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Whom God set forth as a propitiation, not a word we use every day. The King James and the New King James uses the word propitiation. The Greek word there, hilasterion, I guess you would pronounce it something like this or something like that. So these are other translations. New International Version, sacrifice of atonement. New Living Translation, sacrifice for sin. The Berean translation, atoning sacrifice. That is what a propitiation is. And the interesting thing, and the kind of the struggle I think that we have sometimes with this phrase or with that word, is that there's no one English word that you can translate propitiation into. And that's why, you know, sacrifice of atonement and such. And it's this, but I mean, the King James uses that word propitiation, which is not a word that we're altogether familiar with that much. But there is a direct translation in Hebrew. So in the Greek, it's hilasterion. In Hebrew, I think I have it up here. In Hebrew, it's kippurim. It's kippurim. That's the Hebrew word that would be translated the same way. It's the same word that in Greek, hilasterion. So if you are at all familiar with Judaism, you probably have heard of the phrase or the term, the feast, Yom Kippur, which is the highest holy day in the Jewish faith. It is the Day of Atonement. And that's where that word Kippurim or Yom Kippur comes from, that word Kippurim. So there's a lot, you know, you can dig down and there's a lot to be said. There's so much written about this whole idea of propitiation and what it means, the sacrifice of atonement. You know, the Day of Atonement, right? The high priest once a year goes into the Holy of Holies and he brings the blood of the sacrificial lamb in and he sprinkles it on the Ark of the Covenant. I'm going to get to that in a second, on the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. So, but I just wanted to make it easy to understand. So just propitiation is the means by which the debt is satisfied. I talked about the fact that the debt has been paid and all, and propitiation is how that happened. And it says there again in verse 25 that God set forth, in verse 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Jesus is that means by which the debt is satisfied. Propitiation also says this to us. It shows us that God did not just arbitrarily just say, your sins are forgiven. I love you, and we're just going to pretend like these sins never happened. There was a real price to be paid. That's the point I'm trying to make here. There was a real price to be paid for this violation of God's standard of holiness, of God's standard of righteousness. And Jesus Christ became that propitiation. He became that means by which the debt is satisfied. The debt didn't just evaporate into thin air. It's gone. Jesus forgave us our sins. It's gone. Well, yes, it's gone, but it's gone because of a price that was paid. In one commentary I was reading said, salvation may be free for us, but it wasn't free for God. That's the point I'm trying to make. And that's the significance of this whole idea of propitiation. It's not just God saying, I love you and, you know, I'm going to justify you and declare you righteous. There had to be something that was paid because, again, the wages of sin is death. There was a price to be paid. What is free for us was not free for God, for we are justified through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. I want to go back to verse 25 just for one second. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. I made mention just a second ago about the Jewish Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. As I said, the high priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrificial bulls, goats, rams, so forth, you know, and he would go in there and he would sprinkle that blood on, and this is, I didn't want to use the word before. There's a cover over the mercy seat. What was it called? Oh, I just said it. I said it wrong. There was a cover over the Ark of the Covenant and it was called the mercy seat. Okay. I blew that one. The mercy seat was the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. And the blood was sprinkled on that mercy seat. And it's very interesting because the Hebrew word for mercy seat is kippureth. It's taken from that same word, kippurim. And the high priest would sprinkle the blood on the kippureth. And what that did, and this is what I was kind of amazed by this when I was looking at this a little closer. What that did is it temporarily satisfied the debt. There was a propitiation in the Old Testament, but it was temporary and it was incomplete. But God allowed that. It was done. What happened every year on the Jewish Day of Atonement, and we know there are many other offerings and such, and obviously not going to get into all that. In God's forbearance, he was willing to accept a temporary payment for the debt, a temporary satisfaction, a temporary propitiation for the sins of the people with the view that there was going to come a day when there was going to be a permanent propitiation, which of course came through Jesus Christ. And one way that I think maybe this would help you understand it, the Old Testament way was like paying for our sins on a credit card. You understand what I'm saying? That propitiation was temporary. It was incomplete. So when you use a credit card, you get use of, whether it's a good, whether it's goods or services, you know, you get to use that without having really paid for it yet. There's a promise. There's an expectation that the debt is going to be paid. The credit card company pays the merchant or whatever and all that. But it is incumbent upon us, hopefully, to pay the debt, you know, to pay off the credit card. So the Old Testament way that this was done was, you know, every year the high priest would go in and it was like putting it on a credit card. It was, you know, this will temporarily satisfy the debt and allow the people to have it was different obviously in the old covenant, but to have a relationship with God. And they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we do because of what Jesus has done. It was a temporary process, and that's what God did. In his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. And the way he did that was through this temporary and incomplete form of propitiation by the blood of bulls and goats and so forth. Okay? So, in light of all this, we go to verse 27, almost done. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. With everything that has been said up to this point, Paul asks the question, where is your grounds to brag about what you have done or the salvation that you're experiencing or the joy that you have in your life because of Jesus Christ? Where do you get off bragging or boasting when salvation is attained in such a way? That thought is ludicrous. Someone I was reading said, The ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's nobody that's a little higher or a little lower or whatever. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And we have nothing to brag about. We have nothing that we can boast about. And so that's verse, let me see, where am I? That's verse 27. Verse 27 and, or 27 and 28. So verses 29 and 30. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. The contemporary English version, I was just trying to figure, how could I just make this verse 30, you know, the simplest way to explain it. There is only one God and he accepts Gentiles as well as Jews simply because of their faith. The unspeakable, amazing, too good to be true, best news ever is available to Jews and Gentiles. In other words, everyone. It's available to everyone. And he closes in verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. One of the things, you know, Paul asks a lot of rhetorical questions because he, and I talked about this last week or a couple weeks ago, he is anticipating the questions, you know, the rebuttals that he might get, especially from his Jewish brethren. So he asks in the form of questions, and he says here, do we then make void the law? You know, because that would be maybe what the Jews would accuse him of. You know, you're just throwing the law under the bus, and you're just saying it's of no value. And he says, no. He says, we establish the law. Because I'll say again, the law of faith predates the law of Moses. And that takes us back to Abraham. And that's where Paul picks up next week. When we get into chapter 4 next week, he goes right into the story of Abraham to explain, you know, yeah, this law of faith predates the law that was given on Mount Sinai. This was always God's plan from day one. He didn't have to change course along the way. So that's kind of sums up these 11 verses. Let me just put verse 21 up again, kind of, because they kind of like bookends. Verse 21 at the bottom, 31, you know, so we start in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And then in the end, he says there at the top, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. And so, you know, I kind of saw those two verses as kind of bookends for this whole section. And it is, to me, again, just an amazing passage of Scripture. As we close, I want to ask you to stand, if you would, please. And I hope, I never know if I'm going too fast or going, you know, belaboring points too much. Sometimes I just try to do the best I can to get information out there. And I, like I said in the beginning, I got to choose how deep are we going to go? You know, and certainly we could go a lot deeper and many have, but I'm just trying to do it this way. And I hope it's helpful. I hope it's giving you something and helping you to understand more fully what this is and what Paul is trying to communicate through these amazing verses and these amazing chapters in Romans. I want to go back to a statement. I wish I had put it on the screen. Salvation occurs when the righteousness of Jesus Christ is transferred from his account to ours. Salvation occurs when the righteousness of Jesus Christ is transferred from his account to ours. And I just ask you this morning, you know, when I preach in other places, I find it, I don't know, somewhat, it's easier to make an invitation. I usually always mention something at the end about, you know, because I don't know, like, who's here on a given day and where they're at in their lives and if they've ever received Christ into their hearts. Maybe that's, it's hard for me because I know most of you and, you know, have a relationship with many of you. But I always want to be cognizant of the fact there's people here that maybe have not made that confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And I say it again, and I just ask you, let's just bow our heads. I want to go to the Lord in prayer, but I just want you to listen to this phrase one more time. Salvation occurs when the righteousness of Jesus Christ is transferred from his account to ours. And just to ask you, just before God, is that the testimony of your life? Have you experienced the transfer of the righteousness of Jesus Christ into your life, into your account? so to speak. Is that the testimony of your life? Have you been declared righteous? And are you living with that righteousness of God in Christ? Because, and I've said this so many times, you know, are you a Christian? Well, I go to church, I pray, I read my Bible, I try to be a good person. Wonderful. But you didn't answer the question. Has the righteousness of Jesus Christ been transferred from his account into yours? Has he made that deposit in your account? And that is something that we need to open our hearts to a lot. The Bible says in John 1:12, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. And so I just ask you, you know, if you're here this morning and you've never had that experience of having the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God in Christ given to you through you acknowledging him and what he's done for you on the cross, maybe this could be that day for you. So Father, I pray. And if you're here this morning, if that pertains to you, I'm not going to call you out or whatever. I just want to ask you to raise your hand. If you do not have the righteousness of God in Christ, if that has not been transferred into your account, I don't care if you've gone to church for 50 years or what you've done. This is how salvation is accomplished. If anyone is here, I just ask you to raise your hand and say, that's me. I want Jesus in my life. Father, I thank you. I thank you, oh God, that you have made the way for us. Maybe to some this seems like, yeah, I know all this stuff. But this is for some so revolutionary, so amazing to really understand what it means to have Jesus Christ, to have the righteousness of God given to us, that we don't have to do this on our own, that we can't do it on our own. It's so impossible. But you have made a way. And Lord, yes, we want to walk in a way that is worthy of you. And we want to live this life out. We want to, what we're going to learn in future chapters about sanctification, how we walk this out and live in a way that brings honor and glory to you. But right now we're dealing with that matter of justification, that you have declared us righteous. And it is only through Jesus Christ. And it is through us opening our hearts to you, saying yes to you, and acknowledging you as our Lord and Savior. And I just pray for anyone here today that needs to do that, to needs to have that righteousness of God credited into their account. I thank you for it, God. You are faithful, and you will do what you have promised. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. I hope that ministered your heart, and you can be dismissed. But if you'd like to talk, pray. I'm always here. Love to share with you.